That Amazing Grace song, man, that just hit me.
I laugh at myself, but I know I give you a lot of reasons to laugh as well. I'm good with that. But growing up, I was not somebody who cried. Unless I got hit. Basically, I'd cry when I got hit in the face with a baseball or something like that, which happened more than once. We don't need to talk about that. But then I got married and had kids. And then I found myself that, who am I? Man, I have kids. Cry at the drop of a hat. Well, I had a son. I cried at the drop of a hat. And then I had a daughter. I'm like, okay, the hat doesn't even have to drop. And I cry. And then, just because God wants to continue doing something in me related to emotions, He gave me grandkids. And so I got Nora there, and she's 11 months old, and she's just seriously about the sweetest thing ever created ever in the entire world. Don't even try to sell me on any other child being that sweet. I mean, don't tell Tatum this, but I think she's even sweeter than Tatum is, which that's pretty significant. She won't hear this. She won't listen to this. But I'm just sitting there. I'm holding Nora, and you're singing that Amazing Grace song. I'm like, I got to get it together. Got to get it together. I got to get up, and I got to teach. And I'm, wow. Good. That just, I don't know. Anyway. So, we're in our series on, and we're calling it The Headwaters. And it's, dude. You're going to hurt your dad. Did you see him? He totally body checked him coming down the aisle. And August is like, come on, I'll put you down right now in front of everybody. A lot of grace and mercy there, August. I'm proud of you. He will. He will stop this. We'll pull this car over right now, young man, so he can put you down. We're talking about the headwaters. And just like the headwaters of a river, it starts small. But it has such influence as it goes downstream, the creek, the trickle that comes out of the mountain or comes out of the lake, it goes down, it forms a huge river, but it starts somewhere, and where the headwaters start and what is in the headwaters is such a huge influence as it goes downstream, and that's why we're looking at the book of Genesis right now, is because the book of Genesis forms really the headwaters of our faith. Everything, you can literally track everything in all of Scripture back to the truths that were revealed and recorded in the book of Genesis. And to kind of help us to catch up and to stay within the flow, no pun intended, headwaters, flow, river. How did we get here? How did we get where we're going to be this morning? Well, last week we looked at Adam and Eve's interaction with the serpent or Satan in the Garden of Eden, and we saw that Satan is very wise. He's incredibly wise. He knows people. He knows what he's dealing with, and he knows how to manipulate. Now, again, remember, wisdom can be good. It can be bad. Satan was very wise. He was very insightful into the place that Adam and Eve were, and he went to manipulate. And he got Eve to question. Eve questioned God's word. Eve questioned God's integrity. And Eve questioned God's goodness. That is the foundation. As we saw the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden last week, that's where all sin starts. We question God's word. Can I really understand God's word? Or is it really just whatever my interpretation of God's word is? Can we understand it? And then Eve began to question God's integrity because Satan said, oh, what God said isn't going to happen. That's not true. Called God a liar. And then Satan, as we remember, Satan told Eve, the reason God doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because he knows when you eat of it, you're going to be like him. And God's withholding that for himself. He's withholding something good from you, and he's keeping it just for himself. You know what it's like. Kids, you grew up, and you had an inkling that there was candy or cake or cupcakes around the house somewhere. And you knew it. You just knew it. And then you went sneaking through mom's closet and you found the stash of candy. Yes, I'm picking on moms, okay? Because it's a total mom thing, all right? Nobody's noticed. There's no rebellion in here. Everybody owns up to it. Moms hide the good stuff somewhere, and when the kids find, they're like, "You've been holding out on me. You've been holding out. You said there was no candy. Oh no, I just didn't want you to have all the sugar because I was protecting you because it's for your health. Oh no, oh no. We all knew that mom was holding out the good stuff. Devin, is grandma do that? Is that what grandma does?
No, yeah.
No, grandma's put it out for them to get, right. No, and we joke about that, and we joke and we laugh about that, and maybe that was or maybe that wasn't your experience, but the reality is that what Satan got Eve to think about, God, you're holding out on us. You're not giving me the good that I deserve. And so Eve chose, and the Bible records that Eve saw that the tree was good and desirable. And so Eve chose her good over God's good. Not what was good for God, but she chose what she decided was good rather than continuing to choose what God had said was good. See, and that's the battle. That's the battle of temptation. God says, this is good, but boy, this sure looks good over here. Remember we saw from Hebrews that there is the passing pleasures of sin. Don't let your kids, don't let your parents tell you otherwise. Sin is fun. Okay? If they say sin is not fun, that is a lie. Sin is very fun. But the Bible says it's the passing pleasures of sin. It means it's like as you're driving down the road. We laugh at Rainey's mom, okay? We laugh at her a lot because we'll go, Wanell, look over there. And she'll go, what? No lie. It's just a joke. It's just a standard. It's the way things go. It's just the way it is. We'll be driving down the road like, hey, look, there's a moose. And she's like, where? Where? Where is it? Like, never mind. It passed by. It's too late. You're not going to be able to see it. No, but I want to say, no, it passed by. We were driving 60 miles an hour down the road. You had to look right when we said look in the direction we were pointing. And if you didn't do that then, it was gone, there and gone. That's what the Bible calls the passing pleasures of sin. The pleasure is there, but it lasts for that long because there's, in the whole scheme and scope of things, the pleasure of sin is very short before the reality sets in. Eve chose what she saw was good over what God said was good. And then Adam, remember how the story goes? Eve gave to Adam and he ate with his wife. Adam had a choice. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, how God had created everything, created the world, created all the animals, all the plants, created a perfect place, and he put man, Adam, in the middle of it. And then he had all the Genesis chapter 2 records that he had all the animals pass by Adam, and Adam named all the animals. And that was not a taxonomical exercise, okay? That wasn't just for the purpose of science, so he could go, that's a moose, that's a Shiras moose, that is a Yukon, that wasn't the purpose of that. It happened. But the purpose was that after all this passed by, it was that Adam would recognize that there was no one like him. All the animals had their pairs, all the animals had their mates, but he was alone. And God wanted Adam to see that he was alone. And then he caused a great sleep to fall upon Adam. You know, he took the rib from Adam. He created Eve. And he had the perfect complement for Adam. Adam had a wife. Now, do you see the drama going on here? Eve has disobeyed God and has taken the fruit and says, here, Adam. Adam's like, whoa. Obey God or be alone again. Obey God or be the odd man out. Obey God, lose my relationship. Obey God, lose that only human, that only created intimacy that I've got. And we all know that Adam chose Eve over God. And that's how sin entered into the world. And now reality sets in. Now the reality sets in. Let's stand and let's read a portion of our text for this morning. Genesis chapter 3. We're just going to read verses 16 through 19, though we're going to cover essentially verses 7 through 24. What? There's no sermon notes in there. They did not get put in there.
Yeah, so you don't have the scripture.
I didn't drag and drop. All right. Okay, you can sit down then. Huh. Just like I said, that's the way the week has gone. Thank you, Steve. Are you looking for them?
Yeah.
All right. They should be over in the sermon images or anyway, it does sermon slides on the desktop. It's okay. Genesis 3. Let me just read our verses together. You go ahead and turn to Genesis 3. And we'll see if I can recover from my awkwardness. Genesis 3, verses 16 to 19. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God, I do ask that you would open up your word to us this morning. God, I pray that the message of your word would be presented with clarity, God. That you would open our eyes, open our hearts to what your word has to say, God. That we would allow it to teach us, God. That we would allow it to draw our hearts close to you, God. Lord, I pray, as I prayed earlier, Lord, that we would allow your spirit to convict us. God, I pray in the midst of all this, Lord, that we would not see that we have to do enough to earn your favor. But God, in this, Lord, I pray that we would see your grace reaching out to us and our need for you to be our Savior, God. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together this morning. And Lord, I just ask, God, that you would free our minds, free our hearts from distraction. In your name we pray. Amen. So Adam and Eve, they've sinned. They ate of the tree. They ate of the tree. And the first thing, and if you haven't done so, please turn your Bibles to Genesis 3. Like I said, we'll be in Genesis 3, verses 7 to 24 this morning. The first thing is the revelation and the understanding of what God has promised. God had promised, he says, when you eat from it, you will die. You will die. Now, as we read the text, and if we were to read through the text, you're going to see they're still alive. They're still kicking. They're still breathing. They're still standing upright. They're still talking. So, in a sense, wasn't Satan right? You're not going to die. I kind of would be standing there going, I'm still alive. We're still talking. I can still see you. I can still touch you. God's still talking to us. So, we didn't die. We didn't die. Okay, there might be something going here. It's because death is not what you think. Death is not what you think. When we read and hear, in the moment that you eat of it, you will die. And Satan, Eve, he repeated that back to the serpent when she said, well, this is what God has said. You shall not eat from it or you will die. I mean, she understood that's what God had said. But death is not how we think of it. When we say someone died, we understand that to be they quit breathing, their heart quit beating, and they became a corpse. That's what death is. That's how we process death. That is not primarily what God was describing when he said, when you sin, if you disobey me, you're going to die. Because here's the thing. Do you remember how God created? How God created Adam and Eve? He formed them. Genesis 2, verse 7 says this, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed life into Adam. What life did he breathe into him? He breathed into him his own life. It was the breath of God. It's the life of God that went into mankind. It's the only element of creation that God breathed into. And you remember what we saw from Genesis chapter 1? What is one of the defining features, characteristics of God? He's eternal. He's eternal. God exists from eternity past. Remember, when time began, God was already there. And God exists eternally into the future. He has no end. Now, obviously, man has a beginning. But the breath of God, by God breathing into him, it speaks very clearly that man's existence will go on for eternity. There's no annihilationism. It's not that when we die, if someone doesn't know God, doesn't have a relationship with God through Christ, that they just cease to exist. No. The life of God's eternal. The life of God is eternal. So when Jesus, when Moses wrote this, and he spoke of death, he was identifying what God meant, that it wasn't primarily physical. Because here's what death is, if you really want to get down to it. Death is separation. Death is separation. When we talk about a person dying, and if they're a believer, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a person dies, their body's still here, goes into the ground, but their spirit goes to be with the Lord. It's death would be the separation of the soul from the body. But life continues on. And so what they experienced was the reality of what death meant. Look at the text. Look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. After they both ate, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Death is separation. How do we see separation there? Suddenly, Adam and Eve are together. Perfect relationship. The only two people around. They're husband and wife. And suddenly, they realize they're naked, and they're like, trying to do everything he can to cover. A very, very scary part of my junior high experience. Football practice. You probably know where this is going. It involves nakedness and shame. Yes, it does. Of my own stupid doing. It wasn't even a prank. I can't throw anybody under the bus for that. We had football practice early one morning. We got in and went to my locker. Lockers, it was an indoor school, had lockers down the hallway. And I'm thinking, practice is early. The only people who are here right now is the football team. There's nobody else here. I've not seen anybody else at all except for the football team. So instead of, I'm kind of a pragmatic type of guy. Let's just get this thing done, which some of you might go pragmatic. Get things done quickly and efficiently. That's not you. Anyway, there was a point in my life that it was, okay? I'm like, I'm not going to pull my stuff out of my locker and go to the PE locker room. I'm just going to stand here at my locker in the hallway and change my clothes. Yes, wow, exactly, Jesse, dude. So, just literally as I get stripped down, praise the Lord for tighty whities, okay? Seriously. As soon as I get stripped down, I think the doors opened and every person who had ever been at that school ever came walking in, and there's Dan standing in his locker in his tighty whities. Hello, people. I instantly understood shame. Like, oh my word, I am so exceedingly embarrassed. I'm not sure I've ever been that level of embarrassed before or since. Imagine Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, at the moment that they eat of the fruit, they recognize something that they had never experienced before. They recognized an element of their existence that was more vulnerable than could possibly be imagined. It would have been awful. And what they wanted to do was the shame, they wanted to cover themselves up to provide a barrier between each other. See, that's what this shame covering was. They wanted a barrier from each other. So they had covering. They had to create coverings. They saw the first part of what death was, that separation between that most intimate of relationships. But then we see it play out, and they were hiding in fear. Look at verse 8 and following. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And just by the way, a little freebie here. God wasn't looking for information. God, number one, God knew where they were at. And number two, God knew that they had eaten. It was an interrogation caused to expose their guilt. To expose their guilt to them. But what we see here is that they were hiding from their Creator in fear. They heard God, and the wording of the Hebrew is that God would, it was normal. This wasn't the first time it happened. There was a sense of this was normal for God to be amongst them and to talk with them. And they heard Him, and they hid from Him, and they hid from Him in fear. The one who, their Creator, who God had created Eve for Adam. And God had created, He had created the garden, this perfect environment, in perfect symbiosis, everything that was needed, perfect comfort, perfect peace, everything was perfection. They had no reason to be fearful of God because they had everything they needed from Him. It was obviously from Him. But sin provides that separation, and suddenly they were scared of the one who had only done good. Only done good. And then their relationship, Adam and Eve, separates and fractures even farther. Look at verse 12. It's recorded, the man, and then God said, "Have you eaten which I've commanded you?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Man. Buses hadn't even been created yet, and those tire tracks are huge. Huge. One commentator says this about this whole exchange. Mistrust and fear have taken the place of trust in free communion with Yahweh, that's God. Instead of running to Him, they run from Him. And in an entirely loveless fashion, Adam lays the blame for it all first on his wife, and then by wicked charge against God Himself. Talk about a fracturing of relationships. He said, "Her, it's her fault. She's the one who caused this. And by the way, God, you're the one who gave her to me. I'm fine without either one of you. I'm fine without either one of you. I'm great without her. And because you brought her into my life, this ultimately lands on your plate, buddy." And that's exactly what Adam was saying. The relationship of God and mankind with mankind was fractured and completely severed in that moment. They were experiencing full force what death was. It's that painful, painful separation. And then they're given the curse. They experience death, and then God gives them the curse. This is the result. This is what's going to be like. Because you've sinned, this is what life, I'm pronouncing, this is what life is going to be like for you. And it's important for us to understand that there's two parts to this. One, it is definitely disciplinary. I told you this would happen. I told you, you had complete freedom. Just don't do that. Don't do that one thing. Just one thing. Because if you do that one thing, you eat of that tree, you're going to die. So it was disciplinary. You ate from it, you got to pay the price. But also, the pain that was going to result, the curse that God was laying on them, was to be a reminder, was to be a reminder of how devastating sin is. How absolutely, utterly destructive sin is. It was disciplinary, but it was to be a reminder also for all future generations. And here's what it is. Look at verse 16. To Eve, the curse was pain and conflict will be her lot in life. Verse 16. Said to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Remember, to be created as the image of God, they were blessed with the creation of children. Husband and wife coming together to make children. That was the part of the blessing. To represent God as creator by creating children. And he said, that which you've been created to do, Eve, it's going to hurt. Now, for a long time, every time I heard a woman talk about how horrible labor was, I was reminded of this verse. It's going to hurt. Whether it's a cesarean or a natural birth, it's going to hurt. And it's going to be painful. But then as I had, Draney and I had children, and they got older and they grew up, and now I have grandchildren, it's not just the pushing out of a baby that hurts. See, one of the things that Rainey says one of her phrases is talking about her mother's heart and how what's going on just hurts her mother's heart. And I'm like, and for a long time, I admit, oh, don't give me this mother's heart stuff. I love my kids just as much as you do. Okay, let's do the mother's heart. Come on. No. That's just an excuse for being crazy. She didn't hear it? Good. Okay, she's down with it. I didn't say crazy. No. Oh, Tamara's crazy?
No.
Oh. But you know something? But here's the thing. I've learned, and I continue to learn, moms feel things differently than dads do. It's not that dads don't love their children. It's not that dads don't get emotional for their children. But there's a different emotional connection that mothers have, and they feel the pain differently than dads do, oftentimes. Motherhood was going to be a painful, painful existence and conflict. Notice what it says. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. As a young man, when I would read that a woman's desire will be for her husband, I'm like, oh yeah, booyah, boom. Why is that part of the curse? Bring on more of the curse. She wants me. Ding dong, hello, moron. That's not what that's talking about. No, it's talking about that word desire later on. Just a few chapters later, that's the same word when God's talking to Cain and Abel about sin's desire for you, and you've got to, he tells him, you've got to master it. Sin, it's not a pleasant desire. It is a mastering desire. We, as people, husband and wife, as part of the curse, there is conflict in marriage. There are power struggles. There are emotional struggles. There's combativeness. Some combativeness is passive aggressive. Some is simply internal that plays out in negative action. There's battles. Even the best of marriages have hurtful, painful disagreements. It's part of the curse. And it played out because, and part of that curse is because you saw the interaction between Adam and Eve. That whole thing of it's her fault, you gave to me, it's your fault. Adam was supposed to lead and create everything, and he listened and he submitted himself to what he knew he wasn't supposed to do. There's conflict. Conflict will be the woman's lot in life relationally with her children, with her spouse. But then to Adam, he says, Eve gets one verse, Adam gets 17, Adam gets three verses. Just keep that in mind, all right? Then to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Okay, by the way, stop right there. I got to clarify that one. Guys, and I've heard this before, and I want to literally shoot people who say this. It's not sinful to listen to your wife, okay? It's not sinful to listen to your wife. The context demands you listen to your wife rather than listening to God. That's the context. Wives have a say in the affairs of life. Wives have a say in the affairs of their husband. Wives have a significant say in the family. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. The point is, Adam had a choice. Am I going to do what my wife wants, or am I going to do what God wants? And by the way, let's go there. God made it very clearly in the language of the day that was unmistakable what His will was. It wasn't like, oh, well, I'm just feeling like God. No, 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 no. God revealed very clearly, this is what you're supposed to do. So it wasn't subjective at all. Okay, do I beat that dead horse enough? We good with that one? Okay, good. Moving along. Verse 17, then Adam said, and he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Opposition and unending toil will be mankind's lot. Opposition and unending toil. You know what also I've noticed? And again, this is not exclusive, okay? But as a general rule, and I work with both men and women. Do you know who I hear from the most about, I get home, and as soon as I walk through the door, they want this, and they want this, and now they don't appreciate the fact that I work hard every single day, and I go to work, and I don't hear the women I work with saying that. They talk about, I got to go home, I'm exhausted, yeah, get dinner, and they just, there's that whole mother's heart thing, go home, and here's the kids, and here's the family thing. It's the guys I hear complaining about how hard they work, and how tired they are, and just give me a break. You see, all those things, that's part of the curse. That's part of the curse. And it all comes down to the fact, and I'm going to say this, and I want to say it this strongly, because we work so hard at counteracting this stuff. Not so much here, but in Southern California we live, people spend more money on their landscaping than they do on some of their houses. Because we have this desire to create Eden. And we are so dependent, and we so grab a stranglehold on our relationships. We try to glean so much security from our relationships, and we place such burdens on people to provide for us what only God can give us, because we recognize and we hate the fact that our relationships are broken and always will have dysfunction no matter how hard we try. Here's the thing. Here's one of the takeaways we've got to have for this. Folks, we've got to understand that no matter how hard we try, life sucks. Okay? Life is going to suck. As a friend of mine has said, embrace the suck. Because it's life. Because life is hard work. It's painful. It's heartbreaking. It's toilsome. And it's burdensome. And that's part of the curse. Because here's why. Sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles. Every bit of it. Into distasteful struggles. Think about this. We have religious pursuits. And I'm not talking about Christianity as presented in Scripture. About the grace of God given through Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for the price of our sin. Not talking about that. I'm talking man-made religious pursuits. You know what that pursuit is? I have to continually do enough to make myself good enough for God. And you know something? Do you know how frustrating and bitter it makes us when we feel like we can never do enough for somebody? And they're just never pleased. I can never do enough. That's what it's like trying to do enough to please God and to earn God's favor. Creation itself works against us. Nature works against us. Our relationships work against us. And there's even in the best of relationships, there's things that are distasteful. There's things that are distasteful. Some of us love the summertime. Others love the wintertime. And those who love the summer curse the depth of the snow and how long it lasts. And those who love the wintertime curse how long the summer is going to dry out before the snow goes and we can go snow machining. There's always something, and we joke and laugh about that, but there's always a little bit, an element of truth of what is distasteful to us. Sin has done that. And it's a reminder to us of our place apart from God. It's a reminder of our place apart from God. And then we see that they are judged. That they are judged. Look at verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And what that means is live forever is that they'll live forever in that place of sinfulness and spiritual death. That's the context there. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. They're judged. God judges them for their sin. He gives them, this is going to be the effect upon you. This is what life is going to be like from here on out. But here's your guilty judgment. The first thing is ongoing nakedness and guilt. It's why God said the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. If God could have rectified their nakedness in that moment, they would not have need clothed. They would not have need clothed. God wouldn't have had to make garments of skin for them. Their nakedness, their guilt, their shame was going to be before Him and before each other was going to be ongoing. But then, also, there was expulsion with no chance to return. Said God drove them, and it's interesting. Then, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. That's a pronouncement. You are to go. And then, so he drove the man out. That word drove, that's like a word that would be used for herding sheep or cattle. He literally had to drive them out. Man didn't go, "Oh, you want us to go? Oh, okay, we'll go." Man was going to cling to everything he had to stay in there. He literally had to forcibly drive man out of the garden. And he did. Because that was their judgment. They no longer could be shame-free before God. They no longer could be guilt-free before God. And they no longer could live in that place of blessing. You see, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. But here's the reality also within all of this that it's easy to miss. They received grace and mercy. Throughout this whole interaction, this whole exchange, it's filled with grace. It's filled with mercy. The first thing is chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" God seeks sinners. God knew that they had sinned. God knew that they had rejected Him. God, you can't hide something from God. And he didn't even mock them and make fun of them like I would have. What? You're hiding? You think you can hide from me? You're a moron. Come on. I see everything. No, he didn't do that. He sought them out. And he called to them. But also, the blessing remains. When God, remember when in chapter 1 when he said that God created, when it's written, God created man to be man and woman to be his image. And God, it says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them and said, rule creation. That blessing to be the image of God is still there. He didn't remove that from us. We still, even in our sinfulness, have that responsibility and that same blessing of being a servant of the Creator. We didn't lose that. We didn't lose our status. And then also, that there are still relationships despite dysfunction. Look at verse 20. We skipped over it, but I want to call this to your attention. Verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. There is a sense of care and intimacy and love there. That he gave her a name that was kind and reflective of her role and her position. Even in the fact that he drove the big bus of guilt right over top of her and left all of the tire prints of God and said, girl, there was still that relationship of you're my wife and I love you. And he recognized the significance of who she was in the plan of God. And even throughout, when talked about the pain of childbirth, children are still going to be born. The blessing of God to be his image, to make children. Those relationships are there despite the dysfunction that will bring pain. But the relationships are still there. Verse 21, mercy and grace, God covered their shame. God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He just didn't leave them in their meager little leaves that they had functioned together themselves. He took the initiative to completely cover their shame, which, by the way, is a foreshadowing of what God would do through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, of Old Testament Israel, where he would cover and pass over their sin, to that time when he would look, he was looking forward without any indication in fullness here, where it says that we would be one day, because of Christ's death on the cross, we would be clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness. God covered their shame. And then, lastly, God protected their lives. It was an act of incredible grace and mercy that he drove them out of the garden. Because if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have been locked into their sinful, broken dysfunction for eternity. There would have been no hope for reconciliation to God. And by driving them out, though it was so painful, and it is still painful to this day, it's a reminder of how much God loves us. So, I want to wrap this up with this. All of this, they received grace and mercy. All of this points to the promise of hope. Look at verse 15. God speaks to the serpent. Verse 14. Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life. The snake, because snakes slither on the ground, it's a reminder. It's a reminder of that lowly, disgusting act that Satan empowered the serpent to manipulate God's creation. It's to be a reminder of that. But then he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You will hurt the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush your head. It's pointing forward to the promise of hope that the enemy, God, will send a deliverer to crush and destroy the enemy. The one that brings death, God will do away with. That's a promise of hope. amid the mercy and grace. So where do the waters, where do these headwaters flow? As we get ready to wrap up, Steve, where are you? There you are. Steve, come on up. Let's not miss this. God judges sin. Above all, don't miss that God judges sin. When God says, don't do something, He means it. And God will judge it. Also, the waters flow downstream into the reality that Eden is irreplaceable. Eden's irreplaceable. I'm not saying don't weed your yard. I'm not saying don't try to make the world beautiful. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, don't try to create something where you place your hope for peace and comfort in. Eden was that place of security and comfort. Don't try to recreate that on your own, because you'll never achieve peace and comfort and contentment of yourselves. Also, don't forget, pain and toil is a daily experience. And I'm not saying don't try to be pain-free. Don't hear me say that at all. But the problem is when we experience pain in our lives, we experience discomfort, we experience relational difficulties, we experience inconveniences, we experience rude people, we experience our rights being violated, if our focus is on what I deserve and what people and life should give to me, we will go completely mad and we will go completely unraveled and we will literally go insane trying to find our happiness. The point is, do not try to get from people, from your family, from your coworkers, from your job, from your hobbies, that which only God can provide. And remember that there is grace and mercy to help. That's a work of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 4 says this. He says, therefore, verse 16, the writer says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That's what they experienced in the garden after the fall. God gave them grace and mercy. And we've got to learn to listen and lean. Listen to what God's Word says and lean into what God's Word says. Put the weight of your existence, the weight of your trust, the weight of your hope, place that on what God said, not what we see, not what we feel. It's so easy to do. Like, feel this way. Great. Are you feeling this way? But God's Word says this over here. Don't lean into your feelings. Lean into trusting what God's Word says. Learn from this. Learn to listen to what God says and trust Him. And there's something I continually try to remind myself when I'm struggling to embrace the suck, is to long for heaven and eternity. God does not want us to be satisfied here. He wants us to be satisfied in Him and satisfied with Him. The pain and toil should make us look forward to God. I can't wait for heaven. Not that I want to die, but God, I know that one day the suck's going to end because I'm going to be in your presence. The writer of Hebrews, and we don't have time to get into it now, the writer of Hebrews says that day when we achieve our rest, complete and perfect rest. Final quote before we sing. We leave this chapter with a sigh over the glory that was lost and with deep regret. And so it becomes a very helpful chapter for the one that is ready to accept it. God, thank you that you judge sin. Thank you, God, that we see that there are consequences of sin. God, thank you that you don't allow us to sin with impunity. But God, thank you that within our dysfunctional, fallen, sinful existence, you never, ever restrain your grace and your mercy. That there's always grace and mercy to help in our sinful need, God. Whether it's in that day of temptation where we need to turn to you to fight for us, to help us to not give in to that temptation that we face, or when we go to you for grace and mercy when we have given and when we do sin. Or God, when we realize we've never given our life to you and we stand still in opposition to you, still apart from you, God, that there's always grace and mercy to save our soul. Lord, I do pray, help us to serve you joyfully here. But God, I pray that we would never lose sight of that one day we will, those of us who know and love you, we will be one day free from the sin and the toil and the burden and the dysfunction when we finally stand before you. And God, may that be our hope that drives us. In your name we pray. Amen.